This is the Reformanda Initiative podcast, where we analyze and discuss Roman Catholic theology and practice from an evangelical perspective. It's good to be with you all again. My name is Reed Carr. I am the associate director of the Reformanda Initiative. And this evening from Rome, I'm joined by our fearless leader and director of the Reformanda Initiative, Leonardo Di Chirico. Leo, it's great to have you back on the podcast. Oh.
Thank you, Reed. Thank you for having me.
And Clay is not with us this evening, our communications director. He has got a busy evening. And so Leo and I will be addressing the topic together. And I'm not sure if you noticed, for our listeners at least, this past episode and our current one we're doing through Zoom just facilitated the ability for us to get together more often. That was one of our challenges logistically, was getting together in the same place. And so hopefully the quality of the audio is still acceptable for our listeners. But it's great to have Leonardo back on the podcast and discussing important issues. Before we get to that, Leonardo, I know you had a busy fall. We spoke about it very briefly on the last episode, but since you're with us, could you give us a sneak peek about the writing project that you were involved over the fall and that will be released sometime next year?
Oh yeah, thank you, Reed. Yes, I had a submission of a manuscript on a book on Thomas Aquinas, and so the book will be released in May 2024 on the occasion of the centenary of Thomas Aquinas. There are actually two anniversaries. One is the next year, his anniversary of his death, and then 25, the anniversary of his birth. So it was an intensive summer to end the manuscript and to make sure that the deadline was respected.
Okay, and so you'll be providing an evangelical perspective on Thomas Aquinas and the key tenets of his theology. Is that correct? Or
yeah,
or
correct,
less?
Correct. It's an evangelical engagement with Thomas Aquinas, providing some basic biographical information, his works, an overview of his life and work and contribution, as well as looking at the way the legacy of Thomas has impacted the Roman Catholic Church on the one hand, and also the Protestant theology, and then analyzing the pillars or the important fundamental aspects of Thomas Aquinas's theology and the way in which they impact the whole of the Christian faith in his account. And then finally, looking at the ways in which evangelical theology today can relate to Thomas Aquinas, can engage with Thomas Aquinas away from a sentimental appropriation and also away from a unprincipled rejection.
Okay. Yeah, obviously this was for a whole other discussion, not for this evening, but Thomas Aquinas has returned to be a hot topic in the world of evangelical theology, and perhaps from some certain perspectives, concerning embracement of some of his theology. But it'll be really good to have your book come out on that, and obviously we'll keep our listeners updated on that. And thank you for that work, and we'll be praying that the Lord uses it. So this evening, we want to address a question or respond to a question that I think our listeners will find extremely helpful and extremely practical. You know, by nature, some of the topics that we address are just more practical than others. I mean, we try to make the material that we make available practical to people, respond to questions that they have. But some are more practical than others. And I believe that the question that you responded to in your November Vatican file is one of those questions that people grapple with. The evangelicals community may not know, you know, how to respond to. And that question is, should evangelicals pray with Roman Catholics? And especially in a day to day where no one wants to offend others, that's a sensitive and touchy subject. And in the beginning of your article, your Vatican file, you make plain that the question is not, should evangelicals pray for Roman Catholics? I think that would be, that's uncontroversial. Yes. Quoting First Timothy 2:1, where Paul says that, implores his readers and Timothy to pray for everyone. Yes. So certainly praying for Roman Catholics is not a controversial issue or the question that demands attention. Should evangelicals pray with Roman Catholics? And so tell us a little bit about, you know, your experience with that and what led you to write on that and the question that you get asked a lot traveling around.
Yeah. Thank you, Reed. It is a question that is often asked by people when I speak at conferences and seminars, giving talks about Catholicism, when it comes to then applying the more systemic evangelical analysis of Catholicism, that is a question that makes it clear where our approach to Roman Catholic theology leads us. Because there are people out there who may say, oh, I'm very critical of Roman Catholicism. I don't think it's a biblical account of the gospel. But then when it comes to personal relationships, they tend to then overlook what they have just said in terms of their theological and spiritual analysis of Catholicism. So it's part of our daily experience here in a majority Catholic context, surrounded by people who claim to be Roman Catholic and oftentimes engaging in spiritual conversations and so prayer being part of this spiritual encounter. Prayer too is not controversial, as you said, rightly so. A prayer praying with implies a different approach, that is, implies at least the recognition of a reality of spiritual unity, fellowship in Christ, recognizing as one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so demanding not only an attention towards the other in terms of praying for the other, but an acceptance of the fact that a Roman Catholic person is a fellow believer in Christ, is a brother or sister in Christ. And so I want to draw attention to the fact that this is not to be taken for granted. This is not to be taken as an assumption, not because of our critical, negative judgment on people, but because of what Catholicism teaches about how one becomes a Christian and what constitutes a spiritual fellowship for Catholic teaching. And it all revolves around the question of the importance of baptism for a Roman Catholic account of the gospel. It is at baptism that, according to Catholic teaching, regeneration takes place and therefore new birth takes place. And so every baptized Catholics is a, by definition, a regenerated, a born again, so to speak, person. Now, this is not the biblical account of regeneration and conversion. A biblical account of regeneration and conversion demands of us to profess and accept the fact that we are regenerated by faith. And we are born again by professing faith in Christ, repenting from our sins and professing faith in Christ as our Savior and Lord. This is not the case for Roman Catholicism. So the basis is not there for us to recognize a Roman Catholic neighbor, friend, family member as a fellow brother or sister in Christ on the basis of him or her being a Roman Catholic. And so that is the assumption that I want to discuss, that since we're not on the same page as far as how the Christian life begins and how the Christian life is originated and constituted, we cannot simply assume that we have a sufficient common ground to recognize one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And prayer is a child of that spiritual recognition. And so people may have received the sacrament of baptism, but that doesn't make them born-again Christians. That doesn't make them, in and of itself, a fellow Christian. So this is one aspect that has to be taken into consideration. There is no common ground as far as how the Christian life begins and what is the nature of the Christian life. Is it something that comes out of a sacrament that is received, administered by the church? That's the Roman Catholic view. Or is it something that is received by the Holy Spirit in Christ alone, by faith alone, by professing faith in Jesus as personal Savior and Lord, as the biblical account of the gospel tells us to believe? On that basis, I cannot simply assume that the Roman Catholic neighbor next to me is a fellow Christian with whom I can pray. So that's the first aspect. The other aspect is that even the Roman Catholic whole account of the gospel is so different from the biblical one, then every word that we use in prayer, we would use in prayer, is understood differently. So we pray prayer, intercession, petition, grace. These are all words that are part and parcel of what a prayer is all about. And they're understood differently by a Roman Catholic because the basic understanding, appreciation of the gospel is different. And therefore, we cannot simply assume that using the same words means approaching things in the same way. According to the Catholic account of the gospel, mediation then takes place in a very different way than the biblical account of mediation. We have one mediator, that is Christ alone. And for a Catholic understanding of mediation, there are mediations or sub-mediators, and oftentimes the average Catholic prays to Mary or to the saint while using the same words, but the whole theology of prayer, the whole understanding, practice of prayer leads them in a very different direction. And so we don't want to create ambiguity or confusion when it comes to common prayer. We have to make sure that we have enough common ground in terms of the gospel to allow us to pray univocally to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, the only mediator, by the Spirit, not relying on other mediators apart from Christ, not relying on Mary, not relying on the saints, not even mentioning them because they're not part of what goes on when prayer is offered or pronounced, presented to the Father in Jesus' name. The words are similar, but they do express different faiths. So these are the two, you know, main points I want to raise when people ask me, do you pray with Catholics? No, I don't, because the beginning of the Christian life is understood very differently. And I cannot presume that a Roman Catholic baptized person is a fellow brother or sister in Christ. And then prayers are made of words. And these words mean different things for Catholics. And they are also embedded in a theology of mediation that is not what the Bible teaches when it teaches about our relationship with the Father in Christ alone, by faith alone, through the Spirit. Now, I don't deny, we often, you know, say in this podcast and in various talks and opportunities that we have to present an evangelical view of Catholicism. We don't deny that there are born-again Christians who claim to be Roman Catholic. And but having gone through a personal, saving, regenerating encounter with God in Christ alone, and they've trusted Christ alone as their Savior, they want to follow the Word of God alone, the Bible alone, as their ultimate authority, for reasons that go beyond our personal, you know, understanding, they still maintain some attachments to the Roman Catholic Church. We don't deny that there are individuals out there, even in the Catholic Church, who are born again Christians. But these people, as we often say, are to be encouraged, as we encourage one another, to grow in their faith and to see what is the critical negative points that the Roman Catholic gospel carries with it, and to become more and more aware of the need for them and for us all to move forward in maturity by refuting and rejecting what is contrary to the Word of God, and by embracing more and more fully what is according to the biblical gospel. And now, if that is the case, if we're dealing with born-again, regenerated brothers and sisters in Christ who happen to maintain some attachment to the Catholic Church, of course, in private, unofficial, interpersonal relationships, prayer, a common prayer, joint prayer, can be done, not on the basis of a Roman Catholic understanding of baptism, regeneration, new birth, because these are misleading accounts of regeneration, new birth, and the beginnings of the Christian life, nor are we praying together on the basis of our commonalities in terms of language. The only basis that can allow us to move towards one another in Christian fellowship is the work of Christ in regeneration by faith alone, through Christ alone. If that is the case, even with a Roman Catholic who still believes that for some reason he or she needs to be associated with the Roman Catholic Church, we can then in our personal relationships and dealings with her or him, we can, I pray with people. We can pray with people. And finally, what I've said up to now has to do more with, you know, interpersonal, one-on-one, small group settings, involving, you know, people in a home group or in a neighborhood or in a family context. When it comes to official events, public events, my answer would be very strict. I don't pray with Roman Catholics officials in official events, joint services, ecumenical initiatives, joint prayer meetings. I don't do that because that conveys the idea that as representatives of the Roman Catholic Church and the evangelical Protestant churches, we have enough agreement to recognize one another as sister churches, as reconciled faith communities, as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the meaning of having a public joint prayer meeting or event. The meaning is that we are now reconciled. There may be remaining differences, but these differences are secondary ones. That's the message that we send when we participate in official public joint prayer meetings with Catholic priests, Catholic officials, and even ordinary Catholic people acting in an official capacity in a public setting. We don't want to convey that. We still want to convey that the Catholic Church as such is a flawed institution, carrying on a flawed gospel. And if we pray together in an official basis, in a public event, a public platform, the meaning that we convey is that we are now reconciled. And everything that we can say against the Roman Catholic account of the gospel or critical of it is a footnote, is something of a secondary importance. And this is not the case. We still want to maintain that what divides us are crucial, key, core elements related to the basics of the gospel, not just related to secondary issues.
Yeah, thank you for all of that. And it's a lot to process and grapple with, but it gets to the heart of really why the Reformand Initiative exists, right? Because in a today's world that, you know, at all costs wants to avoid being offensive or perceived as judgmental, it's tempting to, especially in a some type of setting with Roman Catholics, it's tempting to just say, yeah, look, we have enough in common, you know. There's enough foundational truths, theological truths that we agree on to at least, at the very least, just allow us to pray together. It would be very wrong for me to presume otherwise. But that is the whole point there, is that, no, actually it is enough difference there to the point that we're talking about a different gospel. And we can't assume or presume incorrectly that we share enough in common, because it's just not there. That the very core of the gospel, there's disagreements. And to pray with someone, as you say, very clearly, is to say that no, there's enough there, and everything else is kind of secondary and tertiary and not as important. So we are united enough that we can pray with enough confessional agreement that we're on the same page.
Yes.
And that's not the case. And so that's, you know, that's what all of our previous episodes are going through.
Right. And it's all everything boils down to, you know, practicing what we say about Roman Catholicism, and making it concrete and making it real. We may have, you know, lofty conversations about justification by faith or the supreme authority of Scripture, but when it comes to practical issues like joint prayer meetings, ecumenical joint services, that is where everything that we say comes to reality. And we don't want to have a discrepancy or a sharp difference between what we believe and what we do. We want them to be connected, harmonious, and related, and we want them to be under the teaching of God's Word. And Catholicism, Catholic movements, especially lay movements or ecumenical circles within the Roman Catholic Church, they always want to involve evangelicals in joint prayer events or services, because they know that once we pray together, what else can we say? Once we pray together with people, what else can we say? Everything else becomes
secondary.
Not primary. Yeah, and so that's exactly the point where that we are trying to raise, gently, generously, but always wanting to be faithful to the gospel and not having double standards.
I think you separate these in prayer possibilities, let's say, into two categories. One is very clear. It's a official setting, an ecumenical setting. And it's helpful to remember too, you know, thinking of Pope Francis and his ecumenical agenda and a strong emphasis on dialogue, but he also asks Muslims and Hindus to pray for him, and you know, which gives an idea of what we're talking about as far as theologically speaking. So it's very vast. So I think if our listeners are processing this and thinking through it, yes, there's the okay in a official setting. You know, who am I to judge these people? And it does go back to that conversation of no. You know, we're not talking about, in this case, Roman Catholics as individuals. We know the theological convictions and dogma that undergirds Roman Catholic theology. So we can safely say, no, we want to separate ourselves from that. We do not want to show that we are in agreement in any way at all with that. Because like you said, as soon as you pray together, everything else is secondary.
Yes.
So, you know, and it can lead to some awkward things, but, you know, the gospel, that's part of holding true to the tenets of the faith. I think a lot of our listeners too would be thinking about the Christmas dinner, the family gathering with the Roman Catholic family members and, you know, maybe now, okay, what do I do in those situations? I'm not sure. Maybe Uncle Joe is a believer. Is it right for me to say no, I wouldn't pray with them? And I think you made a very clear distinction between private gatherings. Those are a different thing. And we trust the Holy Spirit to lead our conscience in that. And, you know, there's not a exact answer that's applicable to every situation. But there is a very big difference between private prayer and public prayer. That is important to state. Is there, as you traveled and as you write on this and dialogue with people, are there reoccurring questions, maybe one question or two questions that are raised more than others whenever you talk about this sensitive subject?
Yeah. There is a recurring event, at least in Europe, or having to do with the Ecumenical Week of Prayer, the third week of January, since 1925, I think, the Ecumenical Week of Prayer has been marking the ecumenical calendar of ecumenical bodies, and after Vatican II, of the Roman Catholic Church. And so at that point, Catholic churches, Catholic parishes, they do try to organize ecumenical joint prayers in the different parishes and dioceses. And that is where evangelical churches are often sought after or requested to participate. And oftentimes, pastors, leaders, believers, they don't have categories. They receive an invitation. They say, okay, that could be a good opportunity to present the gospel, a good opportunity to give a gospel talk. But when prayer is involved, it's not a talk. It's not even a sermon. When joint prayer is involved, you are already stating that you are united in Christ with the Catholic Church as a whole, as an institution. So oftentimes, evangelical pastors, they are naive in their accepting invitations at the Ecumenical Week of Prayer, thinking that this is a good gospel opportunity. It is not. It is a confusing opportunity. It creates ambiguity, and it leads to making a public statement that whatever you can say about the Roman Catholic account of the gospel, it is a legitimate, orthodox, gospel-centered account because you pray officially with Catholic representatives, and everything else you say is secondary. So I encounter people saying, "Yeah, but what should I do? Is it impolite to reject?" No, it's not impolite. It is respectful to say, "I thank you for your invitation. I respect what you do, but I don't participate because I think that there are issues that are still to be handled and processed. And so I don't participate." That's respectful, and it's not in and of itself something that denigrates or something that shows unwillingness to engage. We want to talk. We want to engage in dialogue. But prayer is a spiritual bond. Prayer tells us that we are united. And since this is not the case with the Catholic Church as an institution, we should refrain from doing it.
Yeah. Yeah, I think, and it's increasingly harder to do that in today's world where, it's almost like saying no and being respectful are not even, they're opposites. Those things cannot go together anymore. Disagree means to disrespect. Yes. But you have to not believe that lie. There's definitely, like you said, there's definitely a respectful way to say no. And in fact, the gospel demands it on many occasions.
Yeah.
And it does need to be said with respect and with love. You can certainly sin and how you pridefully respond in that way. But that is a thing that seems to be increasingly harder today. But the gospel demands that those parameters are kept clear and boundaries not overstepped when they shouldn't be. And yeah. Prayer is one of those that it can become confusing and vague quickly. But trying to anticipate, hopefully we try to always anticipate our listeners' questions. And I think that a lot of our listeners in majority context would relate really well to the majority Roman Catholic context and yes. being invited to these types of prayer meetings, how to respond to them. And also in any context, we have listeners of the Roman Catholic family member at the dinner and how to relate in that way. And that's a different reality and requires different responses. So hopefully it's been helpful. And if we didn't anticipate a question, then, we invite our listeners to send us an email and ask it. But this has been a very practical and helpful topic that you've responded to, and we really appreciate it. Is there anything else that you would add that you didn't cover?
No. I think we went through the basics, and I'm very grateful to you, Reed, for the opportunity to talk about these things.
Oh, well, thank you for writing about it. And so, we're thankful for you, our listeners, and happy to be back and producing some episodes for everyone. You can check us out on our website at reformandainitiative.org. You can find the article that we're referencing. It was Leonardo's latest article on his vaticanfiles.org. And of course, there's social media stuff, but Clay's usually the one who gives the information for that I can't recall at the moment. You can listen to any other episodes for that. But Leo, thank you so much again for your time. Leo's joining us from his home in the neighborhood of Trastevere, which is on the west side of the Tiber, just, I don't know, a couple kilometers south of where I am, also on the west side of the Tiber, just outside of the Vatican wall. So we're very much in the heart of the city and very much deal with these things on a daily basis, and especially Leonardo and the many roles that he carries out. So Leo, thank you for your service and the things you do, and pray the Lord continues to use them. And I guess until the next time, we thank all our listeners, and God bless. Thank you, Leo.